I would guess this morning that most of us have some problems in life, just like I do, right? We've got, you know, big problems, we got little problems. For some people, if you have a car problem, it's always a big problem because you don't know anything other than putting gas in it and driving it. So every car problem is a big problem. Some of you, every money problem is a big problem because you've got limited funds, right? So when I say big problems and little problems, it's all relative. I heard about a doctor who called a patient one time and said, I've got some bad news and some worse news. The man said, what's the bad news? He said, you only have 24 hours to live. And the man said, well, what could be worse than that? He said, I tried to call you yesterday. So understand that when we talk about the size of problems in our life, we're comparing them to our ability to handle them, not God's power, right? Because when it comes to God, there really is no big problems for him. Would you agree with that? You know, we think they're big because of what we think would take to solve it. But God created the world and everything in it. He brought 10 plagues on Egypt. He opened up the Red Sea. He prepared a big fish to swallow a runaway prophet named Jonah. With one word, God can change our world in one moment with just something that he would say. So the size of our problems is how we interpret it, not how God sees it. So a question, do you pray differently about big things in your life than you do little things in your life? And let's put aside whether we do, because we do, right? We got a big thing. We pray harder. We pray longer. We pray more passionately, more frequently, right? We call the prayer chain. We enlist people to help us, you know, as many people as we can to pray with this big problem that we're going through, because it is a big problem on our behalf and we need God's help. But it's not our prayer that's powerful. It's not how many people that pray that makes it powerful. It's who we're praying to that's going to make it a powerful prayer, right? It's to God whom we pray that's powerful, and it's only as powerful as the one who we pray to. So the truth about all this is prayer doesn't really come naturally to most of us. It's not innately. It's something we learn. It's something we grow in. In fact, of all the things that Jesus was asked by the disciples, they said, Lord, teach us how to pray. Because they saw how powerful Jesus' prayer was. And we see that because if you read the scripture, you know that many times Jesus would get up before a very early part of the day and he would go find himself and pray. When Peter was about to go through a serious trial, Jesus said, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. Hallelujah. Amen. We know that's what Jesus does today, the right hand of God praying for us. So today, I don't want to give you like a couple principles of prayer. I want to give you a picture of prayer that's found in Psalms 3. Today's title is How to Pray About Big Problems. Last week we started a sermon series that we're calling Summer Through the Psalms, and that's what we're doing. We're going through various psalms this summer. The word psalm is a Hebrew word mizmor, and it means a poem accompanied by music, which we would call a psalm. And so the book of Psalms, you know, is a collection of songs. What's interesting, you know, about that is we have all the words to these songs, but we don't have the music to the songs. Because it's the words that are important. Amen? You know, and if we were trying to sing the psalms like they sang them way back then, it wouldn't relate to us that well. It'd be kind of awkward and a little bit weird because we don't do music like that they did, but we do it in our way, but we still sing some of these same words. And so Israel would use the psalms as a hymnal for worship. So I'm going to look today at the third psalm. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. You want to look at it on your phone. We'll have this up on your screen, but this is the first time that the word psalm occurs in the Psalms. Psalm 3 is the first of 73 psalms that were written by David. We think David wrote 150. He didn't. There are about six or seven different authors, and some of the psalms we don't know who wrote it. And so the introduction to Psalm 3 helps us to give us the context of what's going on in David's life when he writes this. And it says, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom. Now, just to give you a quick background of this, the story is in 2 Samuel chapters 15 through 18, if you want to go get the background of what's happening here. But the short version is this. David is facing one of the most painful, confusing, gut-wrenching times of his life. Absalom was his own son whom he loved, but Absalom wanted his father's position, not his father's love. So over a span of time, Absalom began getting all these Israelites on his side, talking bad about his father, and he's forming a rebellion with a plan of killing his father and taking his throne. And so David's life is crumbling all around him. The nation had been deceived into following Absalom. They're turning against this mighty King David. He had his throne being taken from him. He's on the run like a criminal. He's being ridiculed as a coward. But in that last hour, David catches a wind of this betrayal so he can flee Jerusalem. He's on the run from the men with murder in their hearts, led by his own son. And he writes this. Okay? I mean, it's a song of lament. It's a song of grief. It's a song of sorrow and misery. You're throwing a dog in a pickup truck and it's a country song, right? That's what this is. David is literally singing the blues. His life is shattered. His heart is broken. This is his family. You know, this is trouble he's having with people in his own family. What does he do? Well, he runs into God's presence with his problems and he prays. And this song that gave David is a song that can relate to every one of us. If you have any problems, if you're under any stress this morning, you're having relational difficulties, you're going through a physical illness, you're being unjustly criticized, you're distressed, depressed, worried, anxious, or troubled. If any of that had happened, then stay tuned because this psalm will minister to you. So let's read it here. Psalm 3, it says, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Lo, Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Selah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is your eternal holy word this morning. Father, it ministered to David in his time of trial. It's ministered to millions since that time, Lord, that read this and take comfort, Lord, in your saving grace and your help in time of our trouble. So, Father, minister to us today as you did all through everyone else. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, this psalm can easily be divided into three parts because it's marked by one word, Selah, S-E-L-A-H. And it means something like this. Stop and think about what you just heard. Stop and think about what you just heard. You know, don't just sing the words. Don't just hum the tune. Think about what this is saying. Stop and think about what it means. It's like a spiritual speed bump to get us to step back a minute and think about what we just read. And so we're going to do that as we divide this up. So how do we pray about big problems or really any problem? Number one, bring your complaints to the Lord. Amen. To the Lord. What problems and issues are raging in your life? What thoughts, fears, emotions, you know, keep you up at night? Do you find yourself thinking about them more than praying about them? Do you find yourself worrying more than praying? Do you find yourself, you know, sharing it with talking to other people about it before talking to God? Philippians 4 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known where? To God. Okay? Now, you don't have to understand how prayer works or what work God is going to do when you pray. Just pray. And so David says, oh, Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying in my soul, there's no salvation for him in God. So he starts by bringing his complaints to the Lord. Now, you look at another place in Philippians that says, do everything without complaining. So should we complain or should we not complain? Well, yes and no. And the deal is, complaining isn't as much about the action of it as the direction of it. In other words, it's less about what we say than who we say it to, right? When we're going to bring our complaints to the Lord, you know, not to one another, you know, not to, you know, in fact, David said in Psalm 142, I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out before him my complaint. Before him, I tell my trouble. So what this is saying here, what David is showing us, when life presses in on, when we're going through this, you know, Facebook is not the place to put it. You know, pouring out your heart to your BFF is not the best place. The best place is to give it to the one who has the capacity and ability to really help you with what you're going through. And that's the Lord. That's why Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your cares upon God because he cares for you. Amen. So it says, bring your cares, our complaints, our pains, our problems to the Lord. But a lot of times, you know, we don't do that. A lot of times we bottle it up, right? We stuff them in, we deny them. We say, oh, I don't really have any problems. Everything's okay. We swallow our feelings and our stomach's going to keep score, right? You know that. It's not good for you or on you. The longer your emotions stay bottled up, you know, the worse they're going to get it. And one day when they just explode out, it's going to cause a lot of problems, right? And so, you know, when you deny how you feel, you won't heal. When you deny how you feel, you won't heal. And another wrong way that sometimes we deal is we just blast them out. We just blast them out, right? I didn't bring this up to drink it here today, and I'm certainly not going to drink it now. Because it would be a bad idea right now to open this can, wouldn't it? You all know what's going to happen. This nice, beautiful white shirt my daughter Natalie got me for Father's Day would not look so bright and white anymore. Amen. But you know, the same is true when we get hurt, shaken up by life, and then the emotional pressure building, we just spew it all out over everywhere, right? And we say things that we're going to later regret. It's going to leave other people with a mess. Like, if I open that can, so what are we supposed to do? Well, what David's trying to tell, what we do is we just boldly pray about it. We just take it to the Lord in prayer. David's broken. He's wronged. He's hurt. He's betrayed. He didn't stuff his emotions inside. He didn't vent it out to all these other people. He's just telling God about them. He's just saying, God, this is what I feel. This is what I'm going through. I'm about to explode. I have fear. I feel like I'm about to die. It seems like everybody's against me. In fact, David did this a lot. In Psalm 6, he says, I'm worn out from my groaning. All night long, I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of my foes. In Psalm 7, he says, Lord, my God, I take refuge in you. Save and deliver me from all who pursue me, or they will tear me apart like a lion and rip me to pieces with no one to rescue me. In Psalm 13, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will an enemy triumph over me? Psalm 143, answer me quickly, Lord, my spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, or I will be like those who go down to the pit. This is David. So often, he just takes everything to the Lord in prayer. And so David, when he does this, he brings two official complaints to the Lord. Number one, he says, how many are my foes? Many are rising up against me. David's in danger. He's been in danger, seems like, his whole life. Either Saul was chasing him, the Philistines were chasing him. Now his own people are chasing him because his son is after his throne. And I'll just tell you this, that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you've determined that God is first place in your life, then the world is a battlefield for you. War has been declared on you, and you are public enemy number one. Your picture is on Satan's post office somewhere, and he's out to get you. He's out to get you, your family. It doesn't matter what direction you go on. If God is with you, then enemies were going to rise up against you, like David feels. So a Christian, we don't have to go looking for trouble. If you are a child of God, trouble will come looking for you. Psalm 119:157 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. That's you and I, the righteous. Now, I know that every day when I get up, I have at least three enemies that are waiting for me. I've got an enemy around me, I've got an enemy within me, and I've got an enemy beneath me. The Bible calls it the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is my external flow, the flesh is my internal flow, and the devil is my eternal foe, and he's yours as well. Amen? All of these apply to you. All three of these enemies work 24/7 to try to get us away from God, to try to ruin our testimony, to try to help us to just lose our witness, lose our character, if you will. For example, the devil whispers in your ear, you can get away with it. Just do it. Just say it. Even though the Bible says, be sure that your sin will find you out one day, right? For the world will say, you're just a product of evolutionary chance and your life has no meaning at all. Even though we know the Bible says that we were created in God's image, amen, that he spoke and everything that was created, the heavens and the earth. Your flesh will say, our flesh says, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die. But the Bible says, whatever you therefore you eat or drink, do it what? For the glory of God. So like David, we have foes who rage against us. But then there's even a deeper complaint in verse 2. Many are saying in my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. The New American Standard says, many are saying in my soul, there's no deliverance for him in God. They're not just mocking David, they're mocking God. They were laughing at David's faith and making fun of David's father. Now, the word deliverance here literally means victory. What they're saying was, David, we thought you used to be a great man of God that always sang about the victories that God gave you. Where's your great God now? You're not living a victorious life now. And can I say that sometimes that's what our life feels like? We're not living very victoriously. It doesn't seem like things are going right. You know, the heavens are as brass, they're closed. Now, I think this is one of the most shameful statements anybody can ever make about a follower of Christ. Quite frankly, this is what the world says about many Christians today. Listen to me. Let's be honest. The world does not take the church seriously because a whole lot of people in the church don't take God seriously. Okay? I'm not saying that of us particularly. I'm just saying it in a sense of what's going on in the world around us, that the world does not take us seriously because we don't take God seriously. They're not just attacking his body here. They're attacking his identity. They're attacking his calling. They're attacking his character. When you go back to the story in 2 Samuel, I'll paraphrase some of the story, you'll find that they're saying King Saul sinned and God abandoned him. God took his crown and withdrew from him. And guess what, David? God is doing the same to you. He's abandoned you and he's not going to save you. He's not just getting attacked physically, but spiritually. David is telling God what's going on and how he feels about this thing. He's not bottling it up. He's not spewing it out. He's just saying, God, do you hear what's going on in my life? I want to give you a thought today about your faith in God that I hope you never forget. Because the world cannot see God like we see him. Amen. The world that's outside of Christ does not know the relationship we have with Christ. They can't see God, but they can see our faith. And they will measure the size of our God by the size of our faith. Daniel 11:32. Memorize this, or maybe you already have. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits.
Amen.
That's us. That's what we need to be. 1 Samuel 2:2 says, there is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. Amen. We need to believe that. We need to live like that so that the world can see. Yeah, we are serious about the Lord. I want to show you something interesting here that you probably would miss. I missed it. But in verse 1 and 2, the only time that God is mentioned is by David's enemies. Okay, first two verses. You know, David, God has forgot about you. But beginning verse 3, David mentions God 5 times. All of a sudden, David's waking up. God was there to meet David's needs all the time. But before David could have God's assistance, God demanded David's attention. Before David could have God's assistance, God demanded David's attention. And that's the same with us. God needs, sometimes things happen. God's trying to get our attention. He's not a bad God at all. He doesn't sin or cause us to sin, obviously. But sometimes he needs to get our attention. Bring everything to the God who can do anything. Amen? Whenever problems and troubles come into our lives, do you know what we tend to do? We use them as a microscope. We focus on ourselves and how miserable our life is. But God wants to use it as a telescope to get our view off of our problems and onto God. He's a big God. He's a mighty God. Nothing is impossible with him. We can honestly bring our complaints to him. And that's exactly what David begins to do in verse 3. But he said, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. What does David do when praying about his problems? Brings complaints before the Lord. And now because that he brings it to the Lord, now he's focused on the Lord. So here's the second thing that we need to do. Place your confidence in the Lord. Bring your complaints to the Lord, but now place your confidence in the Lord. Amen? He confesses his faith. He places his confidence in the Lord. And we shouldn't be more in awe of the problem than the one that we're bringing our problems to. Things look bad, but you, O Lord. Come on. But you, O Lord. Now, those words, but God, are all over the Bible. Let me give you a couple of them because this is amazing. Genesis 50. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. This is Joseph speaking to his brothers. In order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. Hallelujah. Psalm 73, my health may fail, my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. Hallelujah. Romans 5, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. Hallelujah. Acts 13, when they had carried out all that was written about him, this is, they're talking about the Lord, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead. Hallelujah. Friend, but God, confident, faith-filled prayer refused to be more focused on the problem than it is on God. And so we bring our complaints to the Lord, but how many times do we bring our complaints to the Lord? We think that we're telling God what's going on and what we need, but we get up off our knees, we get out of our prayer time, but we're still worried. You know, we're still fretting. We're still upset. It's because we didn't leave it with God. We took it with us. We prayed about it, but we're not placing our confidence in him. We're still placing it in ourselves that we have to do something about it. Well, we need to put our confidence in. And we place our confidence in him. We can do that because, number one, God is our protector. It says here, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me. A shield is for protection. David understood that not having God as our shield does not prevent the enemies from continuing to shoot the arrows. That word about here literally means around. David understood in the middle of trouble and trials that God was a shield around him. In Psalm 34:7, he says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. So if you're in trouble, you're facing problems, difficult mountains, you don't think you can climb, God is right there with you, friend. He's there with you. We all remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into the fiery furnace. Well, guess who was with them in the furnace? The Lord. Amen? When the disciples were in the boat being tossed about by the stormy sea, feared for their life, Jesus came walking out to them in the water. When Paul was sitting in that Roman prison facing certain death, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of God, was in him. He had strength. It doesn't even mean you won't have a battle wound or two. David's confidence was that nothing would happen to him that God didn't allow or God didn't orchestrate. He had complete confidence in the Lord. Amen? And so can you and I. Remember, there's a song that says, the God of angel armies is always by my side. Amen. The one who reigns forever, he's a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side.
Amen.
Now, friends, you can just sing that and think it's a cool song. You can believe that and live your life with boldness and faith and security that God is your protector, because he is. Secondly, God is your encourager. It says here, my glory and the lifter of my head. You'll go back to 2 Samuel 15, the actual occurrence of all of this, and it tells that David fled to the Mount of Olives, weeping and barefoot with his head covered, and all the people who were with him covered their heads. So the grief, the pain, the shame caused him to cover his head, but as he turned to the Lord and placed his confidence in him, guess what? The Lord is the lifter of his head. You know, whenever we're discouraged or defeated, we're kind of like this, aren't we? We're just kind of just life is so hard right now. I just don't know how I'm going to make it. I don't know how I'm going to take care of this situation. I don't know how this is going to get worked out. Our head is down. But friends, when we do what David did, we bring our prayer needs to the Lord. We begin to put our confidence in him. He begins to be our encourager. Amen? And all of a sudden, you know, our head's not hanging anymore. You know, we're not under our circumstances anymore. And the David's showing that we're not under. We're over them. We are seated in heavenly places with the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll say. And if Satan is under Jesus' feet, he's under our feet. Now, that doesn't mean that we can be cocky and talk like that, but it means a spiritual reality that you and I can understand God that way. We cannot ever focus on God looking down. That is why your outlook is to be determined by your uplook. Amen? Amen? Jesus was talking to the disciples on one occasion about the great tribulation and how things are going to be terrible in the last days. And in Luke 21:28, Jesus says, but when these things begin to take place, straighten up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing nigh. Hallelujah, friends. And we're living in days where we more often than not just shake our heads and just, how in the world is this happening in the United States? How is this happening in the world? How are Christians, you know, so-called Christians, behaving like this? How is the world like this? Well, when these things take place, the Lord says, straighten up. Lift up your heads, because our redemption draws nigh. Hallelujah. Thankfully, David's problem put him right where he needed to be, on his knees. And now God had David right where he needed him. When David had focused on his foes, he had forgotten his father. But when he focused on his father, he's forgetting about his foes. I lift up my eyes to the hills, Psalm 121 says. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So we see, as we begin to put our confidence in him, we do that because he's our protector. He's our encourager. And thirdly, God is our promise keeper. I cried aloud to the Lord and he answered me from his holy hill. What's on the holy hill? The tabernacle, the place of sacrifice, the place where sin was dealt with. Amen? David wasn't confident because he thought he earned or deserved God's favor. No, he was the mighty King David. His confidence rested completely in who God was and what God has promised. And friends, ours can rest that same place. Now, I want you to hang with me for a moment because I want to go a little bit deeper here. I don't think David was just thinking about any old sacrifice or any old thing like that. I believe he had in mind Abraham. In Genesis 15, Abraham is scared. And in verse 1, the Lord comes to him and says, don't be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield, your very great reward. And Abraham argues and he says, but you haven't even given me an heir. You know, I don't even have a child. How can I believe you? God takes him outside and he says, see all those stars up there? I'm going to give you descendants that exceed that. Abraham asks, okay, but how can I know for sure? How can I know for sure? And so God says, and I'm paraphrasing these verses in Genesis 15. God says, take a goat, a heifer, a ram, and a bunch of birds and cut them up. And Abram immediately knew what that meant. It meant a vow was going to take place. In those days, the way you made a contract, you didn't get a notary and stamp it. You didn't shake hands on it or, you know, that kind of thing. You would cut up an animal and you'd walk between the pieces as you made your vow. So they would cut up all these animal pieces and half would be on this side, half would be this side. And the people would make that vow, would walk in between. And they were saying, if I don't keep my vow, may I be like these animals, cut up and thrown out into the wilderness. So that's how they made a vow, that, you know, they had something they were looking at that really meant something. And so that night, God came down. Abraham saw a torch pass between those pieces. It was the theophany of God. It passed, and the Lord said, I promise to give this blessing to you and your descendants. So he realized that God is making this promise to Abraham himself. I promise to honor you and take away your sins and give you this blessing, even if I must be cut up, even if I must be cut off, even if I pay the price for your disobedience, I'm going to bless you. Now, Abraham didn't know the full reality of that. He did eventually have Isaac and all these descendants. David didn't know the rest of the story like you and I do, my friends, because centuries later, darkness came down on Calvary. Amen. God in Christ was treated like those animals. He was sacrificed and mercifully, you know, beaten and bruised so that you and I can claim the promises of God as our Father, our provider, and our rescuer. He is the ultimate promise keeper. Listen, did you know what should give you more confidence than anything else is the cross.
Amen.
The cross. If God is willing to send and sacrifice his Son on behalf of our sin, won't he do anything necessary to help us navigate in this world? Yes, he will, and he does, my friend.
Yes, does.
David wasn't confident because he believed he was worthy or deserving. He wasn't confident in who he was. He was confident in who God is. And so should we. We can put our confidence in God because of all that he says that he is. The cross is that reminder that God loves you. He keeps his promises and it provided a way for you and I to be forgiven and to come into his presence. So how do we pray about big problems? We bring our complaints to the Lord. We place our confidence in the Lord. And lastly, we receive our comfort from the Lord. We receive it. See, we can do all this stuff, but sometimes we don't receive. David says, in our pain and problems, God gives comfort that involves rest for our body. One of the most amazing things about this psalm is verse 5. All this, I'm trying to paint a picture of all that's happening in David's life. And you got to go read the whole story to realize his son, Absalom, his son that he loves. In fact, he says, Absalom, Absalom, my son. Absalom, by the way, ends up getting killed in the process. David didn't kill him. And he wept over his son that was trying to kill him. I mean, he had love for the son. And so in the middle of all this chaos, he lay down and slept. Now, how many of you could sleep in a situation like that? Probably not many of us. Amen? Then he said, I awoke again for the Lord sustained me. He's no longer in the luxury of his palace. He's no longer surrounded by the love of all his people. He no longer commanded the loyalty of all his soldiers, yet he said, I had the best night's sleep I've had in years. Why? Because he brought his complaints to the Lord and he put his confidence in the Lord. And so how you rest and sleep can be an indication if you or you're living in fear or living by faith. During the worst time of David's life, he slept. It's funny, I was reading something else this week, didn't have anything to do with this message, but I came across a story from World War II where they were, you know, where the Germans were bombing Britain, you know, all that bombardment of Britain. And, you know, so bombs are falling all over the place and all destruction everywhere. And this one little community was looking, her name was Mrs. Smith. And so they're looking for old Mrs. Smith. They couldn't find her anywhere. They couldn't find her in the rubble anywhere. They couldn't find her. So they went and they looked around. They went up to her bedroom and there she was sleeping. In her bedroom with all these bombs falling, everything going. They, well, Miss Smith, what are you doing up here? She said, well, the Bible says that my Lord never sleeps or slumbers. So I thought there's no need for me to stay up as well. So I just, you know, that's a little example of a lady, you know, maybe kind of silly, crazy sounding like, but she put her confidence in the Lord. If she died, she died. If she lived, she lived. know, that's the kind of ultimate kind of faith where the Lord has taken us, by the way, right, Brother Ken?
Amen.
Surrendered faith.
Amen.
Where you know, we're not trying to work out things for our best interest or things like that. We want it to happen that way, but we're just saying, Lord, my trust is in you. You know, we see David get thrown into the lion's den, and, you know, he was already surrendered at that point. Whatever happens, happens. But he wasn't going to betray the Lord.
Amen.
And the Bible says the Lord shut the lion's mouths. But you can read history and see the many, many, many Christians during those Roman times that were thrown to the wild beasts. And they were eaten by them, destroyed by them. Read the Fox's Book of Martyrs and see all that Christians have endured all through history for their faith in the Lord Jesus. How could they do that? They just had that surrendered kind of faith. And they said, Lord, if I live, I live. If I die, I die. But I do both as unto the Lord. Paul was there. The disciples got there because they were pretty much all martyred for their faith in the Lord. Except Paul, except John. He got boiled alive and oil, but survived. Got sent to the Isle of Patmos where he died a natural death. The beloved. He sleeps. Have you ever thought about the fact that we spend about one third of our life sleeping? Sleep means that work must stop. Sleep means the day must end. Sleep means that our strength has been depleted and it's got to be renewed. Sleep means that our minds have become weary and need to be refreshed. Sleep means that our bodies have gotten exhausted and need to be restored. Sleep means that we have limitations that must be faced. Sleep means that we have a dependence that must be acknowledged. Sleep means we must deny self-sufficiency. Sleep is a gift from God. It is also a picture of how much we need God and even more how we receive His salvation. We just receive it. That's what I'm talking about here, that we receive it. David lay down and slept in his most vulnerable hour. I'm wondering if in your tough time you can sleep. See, some people sleep 10 to 12 hours a night when they're going through problems, but they're not really sleeping. They're just trying to escape. They're just hiding under covers, right? Remember that as a kid? Maybe I was the only one that, you know, was a scared little kid, but I remember, you know, I slept on the top bunk of our bunk beds that we had in the room with me and my two other brothers, and I would go in the door. And I would take one leap and jump up top. Because if you know, if you linger too long underneath that, something from underneath that bed was going to get you, right? But if you could get up in your bed and under your covers, you're safe. Well, some people, you know, they know that if they can just sleep and sleep and sleep, well, maybe they can wake up, it's going to go away. But it's to escape. But the truth for you and I, and this helped me. Psalm 127:2 is something that Nancy and I claimed, she helped claim it for me, because I was going through, when we first got saved, I was having a lot of demonic attacks on my life when we had first been married. Psalm 127:2 says, God grants sleep to those he loves.
Amen.
And sometimes we just have to claim that verse and say, Lord, I need to sleep tonight. Lord, I need to sleep peacefully tonight. I need to sleep, Lord, in a restful way tonight. So I'm saying, so David says in our pain and problems, secondly, that God's comfort involves love overcoming our fear. In verse 6 it says, I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. You know what the Bible says is the opposite of fear? It's love. We often think it's hate, but it's fear. 1 John 4:18 said, perfect love drives out fear. And when fear and anxiety control us, it's because we've forgotten how much God loves us. And when His love fills us, our fear flees us. When David went back to being the man that God called him to be here, his courage comes back. What does he say here in verse 6? It's really kind of weird, but he says, I'll not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. And David had lived his whole life being surrounded by enemies. David understood that God plus one is a majority in any situation. If God is on your side, it doesn't matter who's against you. God's on your side. Second, David's confidence came back. He says in verse 8, salvation belongs to the Lord. Now, the word that he uses for salvation in verse 8 is the same word that's used for deliverance in verse 2. And we can translate both of those words, victory. David finally figured it out. In any situation, victory belongs to the Lord. Now, if victory belongs to the Lord and you're in the Lord, then victory belongs to you because you're in the Lord. Amen? And any child of God who's living by the word of God, walking in the will of God, filled with the Spirit of God, committed to the work of God, can have a confidence that should never be shaken. Amen? So finally, not only does he get his courage and his confidence, but he gets his contentment returned to him. He said, your blessing be upon your people. David finally understood that even in the middle of your deepest, darkest trials, God's blessing can still be on you. You just don't recognize it just yet. David says in our pain and problems, thirdly, that God's comfort involves victory for your future. Verses 7 and 8. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessings be on all your people. Scholars call this mongerism. It's the view that God alone affects our salvation, while synergism is the view that God works together with us in some way. Listen, God alone saves. The only thing we contribute to the process of salvation is admitting that we're a sinner and that we need a Savior. Amen? In verse 2, David's enemy said there was no salvation for him in God, but they didn't have the last word because salvation doesn't belong to man. It belongs to God, my friend. He makes that decision. In any situation, we have victory in the Lord. Ephesians 2:8-9 says it like this, for by grace have you been saved through faith, and that is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. I don't know what kind of problems you may be facing, what kind of difficulties you're swimming through, what kind of mountains you're trying to climb, but I can tell you that if you know God, your future is as bright as his promises, and David realized that God was with him and there's no way that he could lose. And look at this last part of Psalm 3, David prays, your blessing be on your people. So the final benediction makes it clear that this personal testimony is not just about David, it's for all those who trust in the Lord. We used to sing an old hymn that said, there is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. I could say this morning, I could change it up a little bit. There is no secret God can do. What he's done for David in Psalm 3, he can do for you. Amen? So will you bring your complaints to the Lord? Will you put your confidence in the Lord? Will you receive your comfort from the Lord alone? Because he will give rest to your body. Amen? He'll give it to your soul, your spirit. He'll give you the love that you need to conquer whatever fear, and he'll assure your victory that you have now and forevermore. Amen? Father, I just thank you for your word this morning, that it works. It works, but because, Lord, your word is your word. And you are not a man that you would lie or tell a falsehood, Lord. You keep your word as you gave it to David, as you give it to us. So, Father, I pray this morning that we can not just hear this story, this psalm about David. We can see this very ending. The reality of this is a blessing for us today, God. It's assurance for us today. It's hope for us today in our difficulty. And Lord, whether we're just coming out of a difficulty or in the middle of a serious situation or something is yet to come, Lord, these words apply to us and we can put our hope and our trust completely in you. Father, help us to leave today encouraged. That we can say that you have been the lifter of our head. It's not that we lift our heads up because of any other reason except we have hope today. We're filled with love today, not fear. We have confidence in the good work that the Lord will do. And Lord, God, we can't say we know what your work will be. We've all got plans of how we want our prayers answered, but that's not always the way that you answer. But Lord, you do answer in a way that brings glory and honor to your name and reminds us that we have victory beyond victory in Christ. Hallelujah. Would you stand this morning? We sing this song. If you need prayer, we love to pray with folks. Friends, we all do need prayer. We do need the encouragement of one another.